have a wild revelation for you on the book of Hebrews. Wild revelation. You count on me for this kind of thing, and I deliver. Or at least I attempt to deliver to never disappoint you. And here it is. All right, I think we're getting ready for this. Are you ready for my wild revelation on the book of Hebrews? Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. Here it is. Yes, we do need a drum roll. Thank you for reminding me. Ladies and gentlemen, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews. Yeah, it was written to Hebrews. It's not a letter for members of the body of Christ. Now, it is true, there are Hebrews in the body of Christ. But once they get to the body of Christ, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. So they become like Paul, who in Philippians said that he counted his nationality as so much refuse in comparison to the glory of Christ. Now, this letter is written to Hebrews, as I said, who are sticking with the circumcision gospel. They embraced the circumcision gospel. They're not jumping ship like Paul did. They are staying with their calling like Peter did. Peter and Paul, two interesting characters, both Jews, right? Righto? Peter and Paul, both Jews. One jumped ship to a new evangel, that was Paul. One tried to understand Paul, gave Paul the right hand of fellowship, promoted Paul in Jerusalem, befriended Paul, yet did not jump ship from his own nationality, speaking of Peter, to the body of Christ. He can't be in the body of Christ because in the body of Christ, as Paul teaches, there's neither Jew nor Greek. And Peter is going to sit on one of 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So I want to take you through the book of Hebrews. But before I do, I got to explain to you the book of Revelation. Yes, I'm going to do this. But as you know, I was convicted here last week to write these 12 books. The writing now has got to get out. These books have got to get published. And I think, I know, you're happy about that. So between now and December, the Revelation series is going to have video, audio, and text. So there needs to be things set up. And I just don't have the wherewithal now to do it. I'm sorry, but again, the trade-off is going to be you're going to get 10 to 12. I'm shooting for 12 books by the end of the year. So in the meantime, I'm going to do things that are a little easier for me. And right now, the book of Hebrews is easier for me because I love the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to take it point for point, verse for verse. I'm not going to make this last till December. I'm going to do Hebrews. It might take a month. Then I'm going to do something else. Then I'm going to do stuff that's fairly relatively easy for me, but it's still going to bless the daylights out of you. Don't get me wrong here. And then by the end of the year, when I get those books out, we will start the book of Revelation. I know I keep putting it off, but it's divine appointments, divine scheduling here. So who wrote the book of Hebrews? Nobody knows because it doesn't say. The author doesn't claim authorship, but I'm pretty sure I know who wrote the book of Hebrews, and it is Paul. Yes, the Apostle Paul. And I think one of the biggest proofs that Paul wrote Hebrews is that his name is not on it. I'm going to explain to you why I think Paul wrote Hebrews. There are several reasons. One, much of the phraseology is Pauline. I mean, it's Paul down the line. Well, just the ending here. Let me read the end to you here. Verse 22 of Hebrews 13, now I'm entreating you, brethren, bear with the word of entreaty, for I write the epistle to you by bits also, knowing that our brother Timothy has been released. Now, who could this be but Paul, talking about our brother Timothy, with whom, if he should be coming more quickly, I shall be seeing you. That's exactly what he said in the letter to 2 Timothy, almost. Greet all your leaders, all the saints, those from Italy are greeting you. Grace be with you. Amen. So he's apparently in Rome here. Those in Italy are greeting you. I'm assuming he's in Rome. But the reason I think Paul wrote Hebrews is because no one knew both evangels better than Paul. Now, let me explain you an overview of the book of Hebrews. I'm going to give you this to you in my own words. Hebrews is totally practical. It deals with a practical problem. Here's the practical problem. The Jews, the Hebrews, were awaiting the kingdom. For hundreds of years, they're waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah finally comes, and John the Baptist comes in the wilderness, preaching him, heralding him ahead of time, saying, near is the kingdom of the heavens. And then Jesus comes on the scene. John baptizes him in the Jordan River, and the kingdom is near. The Messiah is on the scene, and Jesus himself again says, near is the kingdom. Okay, so in the middle of Matthew, what happens? Jesus starts predicting his death. And as he predicts his death, he's also seems to be saying that the kingdom is going to be withdrawn. Something is happening. And what is happening is Israel is getting stiff-necked and stubborn, not on purpose, but by divine appointment. He is giving Israel a spirit of stupor because Jesus Christ is making way for this administration we are now in, which was a secret administration, unknown to any prophet in previous revelation. This era of the nations, era of the Gentiles, this era depends on the apostasy of Israel. Nobody knew that Israel was going to apostatize for an indefinite period of time. And Jesus starts to predict bad things in Matthew 13. These are called the secrets of the kingdom. Go back a couple months and listen to Dan Sheridan and I talk about the secrets of the kingdom. We talk about the divine secrets, and this particular one's a secret of the kingdom, that the kingdom is going to be postponed for an indefinite amount of time. Now, Jesus dies, raises after 3 days, thank God, shows himself to his disciples, tells them to tarry in the upper room and wait for the power from above. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is going to descend on them in a remarkable way. And this is just what happens 40 days after Passover at the Feast of Pentecost. And the disciples preach the kingdom, and 5,000 or so come to the truth. And so the Sanhedrin are running scared. And if they accept, now this is humanly speaking, if the Sanhedrin, if the political body in Israel accepts the testimony of the 12, then the kingdom comes. Bang, it is here. So humanly speaking, relatively speaking, the kingdom is near. All it takes is national repentance. However, we know what happens. The Sanhedrin beat Peter, James, and John. They tell them to shut up about this. Stephen stoned. Peter's exiled. James is killed. So bad things are happening to the kingdom. And the kingdom, as we know, in Acts 28:28, Paul finally says, look, you Jews proving yourselves unworthy of aeonian life. I'm going to the nations. Well, as Isaiah prophesied, it's the third repeat of the prophecy of Isaiah, and the kingdom door is shut. Paul explains this in Romans chapter 9. So, what happens to the poor Hebrews? Their kingdom has just been pulled out from under them. Now, I said that Paul knew more about both evangels than anybody. He understood that a new time period had come. He understood that the eons had been adjusted. This phrase appears in the book of Hebrews, an amazing phrase. The eons have been adjusted to a declaration of God. Something has happened with the time element. Now, it's not like God's reacting to this, okay? Don't get that crazy idea. This is all planned ahead of time. It looks like God's making adjustments. In some places in Scripture, it looks like God's changing his mind. He says he changes his mind. But in other places, he says, I, the Lord, do not change. So absolutely speaking, he doesn't change. How could he when Isaiah 46:10 says he tells the end from the beginning? So it only appears that the eons are being adjusted, this time now. Israel's hardened, and Paul reveals the secret in Romans 11. I might have told you Romans 9. Romans 11, the secret is great, that callousness in part on Israel has come until the complement of the nations may be entering. So in the meantime, Israel is on hold. What does she do? Paul, I'm going to get into this in detail, just giving you the overview here. Paul has a burden on his heart for his people according to flesh. He said that several times, once in Romans 9 and in Romans 10, Romans 11. That whole 9, 10, 11 has to do with Israel and Romans. That's your homework. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11. It relates to Hebrews. So this guy bleeds. He sweats for his people. He wants them to come into their expectation. But the kingdom's been pulled out from under him. And if you read Paul's letters to the Romans, chapter 11, the Romans were getting smug. Well, God's done with Israel. And now we're the people. And ha ha, I guess too bad for you, sons of Jacob. And Paul corrects that. He says, you're becoming prudent in your own eyes. So he corrects the Romans that God has not forsaken his people. But now he needs to write a letter to his people to tell them that he hasn't forsaken them, to tell them that there's going to be a new covenant coming, that there's going to be a new priesthood coming, to hold fast to the promises. Hebrews is a book about faith. In chapter 11, the heroes of the faith are set forth. Why do you think that is? The famous heroes of faith chapter? It's because these people, the Hebrews, now need to look at these epic examples of faith, of those who waited, of those who died having not received the promises, because the chances were good, and obviously they were very good, that those people alive who received this letter and unrolled it and read it, they were going to die having not received the promises of the kingdom. Had God forsaken them? Had he forgotten his covenant? Had he forgotten them now while he blesses the nations and lavishes Greeks, lavishes dogs with celestial blessings? Is Israel finished? She is not. Paul explains this to the Gentiles in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He explains it to the Hebrews themselves in the book of Hebrews. This is an extremely practical letter. It deals with an immediate need of people whose primary question was, what happened? That was the Hebrews at this time. The Messiah had come, the kingdom was on the brink, bad things happened, kingdom went bye-bye. What happened? Hebrews answers the question, what happened to the kingdom? And we are going to go step by step, detail by juicy detail, into this amazing book. I love it. If Paul had put his name on it, it would have killed it. Anybody that saw the name of Paul would have thrown it away because they were so prejudiced. But Paul loves his people so much, he didn't put his name on it so that they would read it, so that it would even get through the mail slot, and that so he could bless his people with a joyous expectation that God will fulfill his promises.